So a conversation around the table after youth group, talking about how funny their youth pastor is, what a clever guy he is, you know. That's what I expect is usually going on after youth group. But then they say, well, you know, that thing that our youth pastor was saying there about being a light in the world and living for Jesus and that kind of thing, you know, what did you think about that? And then they say, well, that's nice. You know, they mean well at church and everything, but, you know, they don't know what it's like in the real world, the quote-unquote real world. And out there, these biblical principles don't always apply. And that's, you know, that's not just at the teen level that you see this. Most people, most of us, even Christians, spend our time worrying about what we call the real world, the quote, real world, unquote. I'm saying that for the CD because they didn't see my making fun of that statement, quote marks. Now they know. And we've wasted that listener's time and yours to explain it. This, quote, real world, you know, we have to worry about mortgages and insurance. We need to worry about, like I was saying, oil changes and watching our diets. And we need to worry about getting the kids to karate and then bringing them over to their dance recital and, you know, baseball and all this kind of thing. We need to coordinate schedules with other people. And, you know, you got that friend you've been meaning to talk to for like 6 months and you keep emailing, when are you going to get together? That's what we call the real world, you know, that stuff that we get wrapped up in. But the problem is much of the time, the real world is just this distraction from God's reality. And God is the ultimate reality. And when we embrace that idea completely, we see this in Scripture. God's world, God's kingdom is even more real. It has more substance than the world around us. When we fully embrace that, we realize that He is more real than the TV, than our vacation plans, than, you know, what our neighbors think about our lawn. That's a big one for me. That's when we can live with power. When we realize that, you know, that stuff's all right, but God's reality is something deeper, something more. That's when we can live with power, because, you know, I'm not talking about abandoning the world we live in, okay? I'm not going there. I'm not saying we should blow off our responsibilities or, you know, try to leave this world on a comet, you know, or something like that somewhere. I'm not going there, but we've definitely got a purpose here on earth. But what I am saying is that when we understand this ultimate reality idea, and we understand what it means for us and our lives and our mission, that's when our focus is sharper. That's when our time is more meaningful. That's when a true sense of fulfillment in life will just saturate our time left here on earth, because we're living according to true, you know, the way the world is truly supposed to be, the way the Creator is setting things up. We're living according to that nature instead of the distraction. And so, you know, I want us to be able to walk in our daily lives with that kind of power, with that kind of confidence that comes from understanding truth, understanding reality, and not being distracted by, you know, America's Next Top Model and things like that. And do you want to walk with that kind of power? Is that the power you want to walk with in your life, with confidence? I mean, I do, and I hope you do. 2,000 years ago, all right? That's 100 years times 20 ago. That's a lot of years ago. Jesus' apostles were still around in this day, and the early church was struggling with this same problem, getting distracted with worldly business, getting caught up in this quote, real world, you know, where religion is just kind of in its box. But, you know, yeah, Sunday morning, that's my place for my religion. You know, they were getting caught up with this, and because they were doing that, they didn't know exactly how to live as citizens of God's kingdom, as members of His family in this fallen world. They wondered, what does it mean in our daily lives to truly live according to God's will? And so, in that day, the apostles were around, and they were writing letters, and the apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus that deals with this very issue. And we're going to look at what he wrote in this letter today. It's in chapter 5, and if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to take them out. We're going to start right in verse 1. We're going to read a whole section together, and then we're just going to go through it, because Paul was giving golden nuggets of information of how to deal with being a child of the King in a fallen world. You know, with not getting wrapped up in this fake world, but really plugging into God's reality. And so, my prayer when we read this scripture today is just that we would be moved into action, that we would let the Holy Spirit challenge us, that we would let God's Holy Spirit convict us with his word today. We wouldn't leave here thinking, that was just a nice youth Sunday, you know. They need to get a microphone for the drama so we can hear them better. But other than that, it was a great youth Sunday. And then we walk and we go and we have lunch, you know. And I don't, oh, if we do that, we miss the point of getting together and reading the word. Let the Holy Spirit convict you to live according to God's reality this week as we go into this. All right, so let's read. I'm going to turn my back on you. And it's nothing personal. But you see up there on the screen when there's yellow letters, we're going to read those together. And I forgot to highlight what those letters are on my manuscript here. So I'm going to turn my back on you, but not out of disrespect. But let's read this together. When we get to the yellow letters, please jump in and join me, because these are some points that I'd like us to highlight together as a team. So let's look at this. Paul writes to the Ephesians. He says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them." Do not be partners with them. "For you were once in darkness." Oh, I misspoke. And we're going to get to that. "For you were once darkness." Huh. "But now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful, shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it's the light that makes everything visible. This is why it's said, 'Wake up, O sleeper! Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ our Lord, as other translations would say. Yes, and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's it. That's what Paul had to say about this issue. The central theme there in this passage, we read it together about halfway through, a little bit after. He says, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you." Paul's message here is to wake up. Wake up from this fake world that you've been distracting yourselves with. Arise from the dead. Be alive. Be alive. Live in the light. You can have life, and you can know what to do with it. We're using the word revolution today. Revolution's a pretty powerful word. I like using strong, fighting words, because I think we got to go out and take action. You know, we have to be moved by Scripture and take action, because there is a revolution to fight. I want to give power to this idea of waking up to the truth. We need to fight to stay awake. And I'm using the word sin matrix to talk about this enslaved world, because like the matrix, you know, the world, when I'm talking about the world, I'm talking about this fallen culture, this fallen state of the world. It really is slavery, is what it is. It's, we are enslaved to sin when we're not, when we don't trust in Christ as our Savior. And so we need to fight this revolution to get out from under that slavery of the world, that matrix, that sin matrix. And so what we're going to do today, we're going to look at three steps pulled out of this passage here, three steps for surviving the sin matrix. And as we do this, I'm going to invite Mr. Sean Kick to come up, and we'll have the points up there on the screen. You've got an outline, and I strongly encourage you to take notes there on the outline. And Sean, to just give you something to look at while I'm talking about the point, is going to also put them on these large boards. It doesn't serve a lot of purpose because we've got them up on the screen, except that it's cool looking. So we're going to do that today. And I hope that as you're studying Sean's masterful painting skills and taking good notes, that this will help cement it into all of our minds, these steps for surviving, for overcoming, for fighting that revolution here in the world against sin. All right, so here we go. The first step for surviving the sin matrix is to constantly revisit your identity. Revisit your identity. And you can watch as Sean uses black paint to make green and white letters. Ooh. If you were a bird, and you're not, sorry to break that to you, then you could and you should fly. Birds fly. If you were a fish, then you could and should swim. And if we were a part of this dark world, if that was our identity, then we should end up fumbling around in darkness, in despair. But if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, if that's where you find your identity, then you could and should find peace and power and purpose in your identity. Paul, in this letter, wants these believers to wake up from the world around them, the fallen world, which is headed for a crash, and to do it, the first thing he wants them to do is to remember who they are. To remember who they are. They're not, and we're not today, if you have trusted in Jesus as your Savior, part of this world. Though they are still living in it, and though we still live in it today. Look at the descriptions in your text. I just put them listed under this point here, and we'll look at them together. It says in verse 1 there, Christians are dearly loved children. God's dearly loved children. In verse 2, it talks about how we are ransomed by Christ himself. We are worth that much to Jesus that he was willing to lay down his life for us. In verse 3, we are called, those of us who have trusted in Christ are called God's holy people. Do you think of yourself that way? Do you think of yourself just as a sinner that's kind of bumping around, messing up, and just depending on God's grace? I mean, that's a part of our identity. But do you ever stop and think about this part, the God's holy people? You are, if you have trusted in Christ, a holy citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And you are the children of light, it says there in verse 8. These are powerful word pictures. If you've trusted in Christ who paid for our sins on the cross, if you've put him up as Lord of your life, then you are dearly loved. You're a child of the King. And you know, this is just one of our points today, but you might remember, this might sound familiar. Randy preached an entire sermon about our identity, maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago. And in fact, the CDs are back there. And this idea of revisiting who we are, because we forget. You need to revisit. And so I want to encourage you, even if you don't pick up this CD, pick up from a couple of weeks ago the CD called, I believe it's Discovering the True You, okay? If you didn't hear that sermon, and even if you did a couple of weeks ago, pick it up, because we need to remind ourselves, because we forget. We might not forget that we're Christians, but we forget what our identity truly means, what it really means for us, what it entails. When we do this, we set ourselves up for all kinds of problems. We start acting less like our true selves, like children of the King. We start acting less like children of light, like holy citizens of the kingdom of God, and we start acting more like our environment. We're like chameleons that are just, in, you know, imitating what we see on TV, you know, on all these TV shows, and we think that that's what we need to look like. That's what we need to act like, because we're forgetting who we are. We forget that we're children of the King. Now, you might be thinking, you know, that I'm giving us too much credit because, you know, I say we're a holy people. I mean, we are. We are we're the light of the world. We're the light of the world. We are the hope for this fallen and enslaved world. Now, don't start painting that yet. Okay, just checking. We're the hope of this world. And some people, maybe somebody here is saying, well, no, Christ is the light of the world. Okay, Christ is the hope, the one and only hope for this world, Chris. You know, don't give people too much credit. But I want you to notice the scripture here, what we were reading. Remember, I misspoke. I said, you were once in darkness. And I almost said, and now you are in the light. But actually, the verse there, it says, you were once darkness, and now you are light. Okay? We weren't just standing around in the darkness as victims. We actually were the darkness. And that's what Randy's CD was about a couple weeks ago. We're not going to deal with this a whole lot, so I encourage you to pick it up. But he said, you weren't just you know, sick with a disease. I wasn't just sick with a disease with sin. We were the disease. You know, we weren't just in the darkness. We were the darkness. We were the problem, okay? The reason why we were set you know, apart and cut off from God was because of us. We were the problem, all right? Sin was in our DNA and all through us. But then we became light in Christ. Our whole identity, our whole nature, our whole self changed in that moment when we personally put our trust in Jesus to save us, and we became light. And I'm telling you, if you're having trouble living in this dark, enslaved world, if you're getting caught up in the daily grind of this world and you're forgetting about who you know, what to do as a Christian, it's because you need to revisit your identity. And I do it all the time. I have to do it all the time. I have to do it all the time, and I come into this church building, you know, 5 days a week to work, and I still have to remind myself in the morning, Chris, you are a child of the King of the universe. You are one of God's holy citizens that is the hope of this planet. And I'm telling you, that gets me pumped. That gets me excited to do what God would have me do. Now, if you've never trusted in Christ, if maybe somebody's sitting here and you said, yeah, you've said that a lot, this trusting in Christ thing. Maybe you're sitting here and you've never done that. You can't really revisit your identity as a child of God, because to become a child of God, to become a citizen of heaven, what you need to do is realize I am set apart from God, because God is a holy God. And if you don't know this, I'm telling you now, Scripture teaches God is a holy God, and he can't let sin go unpunished. And we as a species, as the human species, rebelled against God, and we're set apart from him. But Jesus paid for that penalty on the cross. He paid for every single sin, paid for all of us, so that we could freely come to him and trust in him to save us. But that's what we have to do now. We have to do that to be saved. And so if you're sitting here and you want to have a life that is powered up, if you want to have a life with purpose, if you want to have a life with confidence, even when stuff gets bad, then you need to put your trust in Jesus. Everything else will let you down. It's hollow. And so that could be your first step today. But Christian, if you're here, and me even just saying this out loud, I'm speaking to myself, because we need to revisit all the time. You can be up here, life is great one day, and spiritually sink the next. We know that. If you've been a Christian long enough, you've had that happen to you several times probably, because we need to revisit our identity. The next thing we do, once we've remembered who we are, the second thing that we need to do to be able to survive in this sin matrix and to live powerfully for God is to exchange your reality. We need to exchange our reality. I'm not talking about some coffee shop, you know, sci-fi woo philosophy, you know, exchanging your reality, you know, that, you know, your reality is what you make of it. That's not what I'm getting at all, okay? I'm saying the false reality, what we're the quote reality, the quote real world, the fake things of this life, the hollow things of this life that leave us high and dry. If that is what we're seeing as reality, if that's our worldview right now, we need to exchange it for the truth, for really the only reality, for the ultimate reality, the ultimate worldview, which is Christ's worldview. And so these are some questions to see where your reality lies. I'll just ask you a couple. You've got this one here. It says, do we value what Christ values? When you look at the person of Christ, do you value the things he values in life? He valued serving others. He valued reaching out. He valued pointing to the Father. These are the things he valued. He valued speaking up for God. And he valued people. Do you value what Christ values? You could say, you know, do we have a Christian worldview? Do we, you know, or do we hold the world's values? That's the next question. Is our worldview such that we put our faith in a compartment like they were doing 2,000 years ago? We say religion or my faith has its place, but it's a private thing. You know, I just tuck it right in here and it stays there for the week. And then I bring it back out for a little while on Sunday, next Sunday. Do we do that? Because that's a world's. That is a fallen culture's worldview. That's not a Christian worldview. Christian worldview permeates everything, all right? It isn't just a little thing on Sunday. It will govern your politics. It will govern how you operate as a family in your household. It will govern decisions you make at school, decisions you make in your job. It will govern how you raise your kids' parents. That's a Christ worldview. Like a Christ-centered worldview. That is the God's ultimate reality. How many of you have seen, I know everybody's heard of it, but how many have seen an episode, a full episode of the old black and white Addams Family TV show? All right, a good number. Now, you know, for the rest of you, how many have seen like the movies with Raul Julia maybe? You saw some of those? Yeah, they kind of flopped, so I didn't expect as many hands to go up for those, but they were kind of funny. The Addams Family is kind of funny. I'm not thinking of the Addams Family that attends here, which are, where are they sitting at? Oh, right back there, yeah. Not you guys. You guys are nice and normal. Don't worry about it. But the Addams Family were kind of creepy, right? They're kind of weird, you know, and morbid, and just a weird characters. But think about this. If you grew up as a child in the Addams Family, somebody said this to me a long time, it made a lot of sense. If you grew up as a child in the Addams Family, you would think all the things they were doing were normal. Because that's what you grew up with. That's all you know. And so if you were, was the daughter Tuesday or Wednesday? Wednesday, okay. Tuesday was, I don't know who Tuesday, maybe their cousin was Tuesday. But Wednesday grew up, she thought everything was normal. Because that's all she knew. That was her reality. And when somebody came in from the outside world, they seemed like the weirdo to somebody living in the Addams Family home in that TV show. Well, that is what I'm talking about with exchanging our reality. See, we can, you know, kick around this life in a box and think that we've got all the answers figured out because we've been raised to know that it works a certain way. You know, Big Bang, dinosaurs, when we die, that's all there is. You know, and if there happens to be a God, maybe you should be a good person just in case, you know. And we live and we die, and if that's all we've got in our little box, to us that seems very real. But God exists even beyond that. He exists outside that. And his perspective is looking down at it all and seeing everything from beginning to end and all the way through this earth and its existence. In fact, he created it, and in its proper time, he's going to bring it all to an end. Okay? And so, do you have that in the box, that Addams Family worldview, that in the box one that may seem popular, you know, at school, or may seem popular at work, or may seem popular in politics, but is it plugged in with the creator of the universe? He's bigger than all that stuff. He's going to have the right way to live. Let's look at what I did here for this point in your outline there. We've got two categories, the darkness and then the light. And I'm just going to read through these things. I want to make sure they make it onto the tape here. And also, I want us to look at these. I don't want to just say, oh, and there's this list of things here. Because these are some important things. I want you to see what the darkness has to offer us. Okay? Let's see what the darkness has to offer us. And then we'll look at what the light has to offer us. And we'll see which reality we want to be a part of. In the darkness, verse 3, it's sexually immoral. No arguments there. Flip on the TV, you know, browse, type in anything in the internet. And try to see if some adult, you know, pornographic website doesn't come up under that. You know, type in Jesus, and I bet you'll get something. That's how corrupt this world has become. Sexual, immorality. It's impure, also verse 3. It's very greed-driven. This world is a greed-driven world. It's obscene. The darkness is obscene. It's the way of selfishness and coerceness. Its worship is false. It's rooted in idolatry. Verse 5 says that. And because of that, it's going to end in judgment. Verse 6, this dark world, that worldview ends in judgment because of the disobedience. It's empty. It's dark. Verse 8, 11, fruitless, shameful. I think of the shameful part. And in verse 12, too, it says, it's very secretive, because think of all the stress. When you're living as the world lives, there's so much stress and complications, you know, in trying to cover up your shame and trying to, so many more things you got to worry about when you're not following God's way. If you're a sleeping with somebody outside of marriage, especially our, young people, in our culture, it's just so prevalent, sexual promiscuity. And I think of all the worries that adds to their head. Are we going to end up pregnant? Are we going to get some kind of venereal disease? Are my parents going to find out? All this stuff that you have to worry about, let alone just how much it breaks your spirit, how much it breaks you down to have, these partners. And, let that wait. The way of darkness gives us shame. The way of darkness makes us stay secretive and keep secrets. We can't be open. We can't reveal who we are because we got to cover it up. That's what darkness does. But it will be exposed, verse 13, no matter how hard we try. Verse 14 says that the darkness, that worldview is a one that's asleep, all right? It's unconscious. It doesn't know what the heck is going on. It doesn't know up from down. It's dead. It's dead. 15 says it's unwise, and 16, verse 16 says it's evil. It's foolish and drunk on its own devices. Now don't lie to yourself, I'm not going to lie to you. Some of that stuff seemed a little attractive, didn't it? Sexual immorality, greed, drunkenness. Hey, I know that has its attraction, especially to people who are curious, especially maybe to our young people. There is that attraction there. It would be nice if there were no consequences, no judgment, and I could just go off and, get wasted, or I could go off and sleep with anybody, and just run on my hormones, follow my own greedy, selfish desires for money or power or whatever the heck it is I want. Some of that stuff is kind of attractive, but understand, and I'll admit that, if it wasn't attractive, nobody'd be sinning. Honestly, nobody would be sinning if it looked like it was hard and wouldn't be fun. Why would anybody do it? Of course, I ask the same thing about cigarettes because they taste like garbage, and people end up smoking anyway. What's up with that? But anyways, I digress. I'm not here to bash on smokers today. It's attractive, but the thing is we need to understand that if we choose the darkness worldview, if we choose the world's way of doing things, the culture, that we're taking the whole package, okay? You get the whole package. And the package includes emptiness, okay? It includes judgment. It includes shame. And it's not worth it. That is not worth it. Let's look at a better choice, at really, the hands down, the better choice, and that is the light. Look at there on your program, at the things in the light. Life in the light imitates God, imitates the creator of the universe. It's a life of love, a life of love. You can only find a synthetic kind of love in the world. This is real love. It's holiness. Verse 3, it says there, there's just so many reasons in the light for giving thanks. It's a life of thanksgiving because you feel that security and that love from the Lord. Even when things are going bad, you've got this life of assurance. You may have to plan, for tomorrow and things like that. I'm not saying people that are Christians don't have to worry about 401ks and things. Of course, you need to. This is the world we live in. But the point is we get that assurance that the creator of the universe is on our side. We don't have to worry so much about tomorrow. This is a life that is in the Lord. It's connected with something way bigger than ourselves. It's life in the light. It's a fruitful life. The darkness is fruitless. It might look like somebody's succeeding for a while with a false worldview, but I'm telling you, I am telling you, and Scripture is telling you. So even if you don't take my word for it, I'm a young guy, and you might think, Chris, you're a young guy, you don't know, but the Bible's been around a lot longer than me, and the Holy Spirit is telling us through the Word of God that God's way is the only fruitful way. It's the only way that leads to a fruitful life. It's a life of goodness and righteousness. It's not a reality reality isn't what we make of it. It's the truth. You're plugging into the truth. You're conforming to that. You aren't designing your own reality because, man, that'd be flawed if I set things up. I'm telling you. Be flawed. All right? It's a life that is pleasing to God. You find favor with the Creator of the universe when you have this Christian worldview, a real godly worldview. It's a life of victory. In verse 13, we're champions for God. Verse 14 says we're awake and alive. It's a careful life in everything. It is a Spirit-filled life. So there's your choices. There's my choices. We can choose a life that maybe has a couple of attractive things to offer us, but in the end leads to emptiness. It's hollow. It's fake. And it leads to judgment. Or we can choose a life that is fulfilling in and of itself and leads to reward. It leads to being a child of the living God. I know that's a ton of information, and we just rocketed through it. That's why I wanted it on your outline. Take those outlines home and just look at those things daily. And when you revisit your identity, you revisit who you are, and then you need to line up. Which one am I living? I know I'm a child of the King. Am I seeing the world as a child of the King? Have I exchanged my reality today for God's reality, or am I falling into the world's trap? And then the third thing that we got to do, the application for this, and by the way, you're thinking, you never gave us a main idea. We're saving it to the end. So I don't want you to forget it, The third thing we do, we move with consistency. Move with consistency. And so we've revisited who we are. We are a child of the living God. We are a holy citizen of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. We are ambassadors of the Lord. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are the hope. We are the physical presence of Christ here on this planet. And we got to think that way. We have to think according to who we are. We have to exchange our reality and realize that this is a fallen world and we are the light advancing a kingdom. And then, this is all up here, what we've done so far, right? This is all up here, but that doesn't change our actions. That doesn't do anything for this lost world until we start taking action, which is moving with consistency, all right? Taking action according to who you are, what your real identity is, what the real, true view of the world is, and let's look at that together, right under the point here in your outline. We're going to look at these last couple of things here, just as we're closing up the message here and with a final challenge there at the main idea. It says there that we are to be very careful how we live. We have to be very careful how we live, making the most of every opportunity. That's what verse 16 says. What does that mean? What are we supposed to, what opportunities? Well, every opportunity we have to worship God. Greatest commandment ever, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, everything you got, give it to God. So every opportunity we have to worship God, glorify Him, we got to do it. What else we got to do? Well, Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations. So we're supposed to go and reach out to people, bring the gospel to people. That's moving with consistency when we do that. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? And then the third thing that we're supposed to be doing, it says teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. That's what Jesus said in the Great Commission, the second part. Teaching, that's helping each other grow in our relationship with Christ. That's what we're doing here this morning. We're helping each other grow in our relationship with Christ. The youth participating in Youth Sunday get an opportunity to grow because they get a chance to serve. They get a chance to gain some experience of what it's like to serve in the body. And we really want to encourage that here at Stony. That's making the most of every opportunity. What are some other things for moving with consistency? Well, they're seeking the Lord's will. Verse 17, well, seeking His will in what? How about if you got a major job move coming up? Maybe you know, another opportunity has presented itself. Are you bringing that before the Lord, or are you just bringing that before the bank account? You know, where do you turn if things get rough? Do you turn to the Lord? What if you're laid off? What if that's the job decision? What am I going to do next? How am I going to go find work? How am I going to provide? Are you going to the Lord with that? Are you seeking His will? How about with raising kids? Or what you're doing in school, or you know, what you're doing with relationships? Are you seeking the Lord's will? Or are you just going by, you know, culture's wisdom of what seems right? You know, it seems right to do this according to culture. Don't measure it that way. Measure it according to the Lord's will. How else? How else are we moving in consistency? It says when you're an encouragement to the body, you're being consistent. Verse 19 says to be an encouragement to the body. It says in here, Paul tells us to give thanks and to serve each other. To serve each other, to submit to one another is what he says. That's the actual S word. I changed it to serve because we hate the word submit. And so I put serve, and maybe I could put respect or honor, you know. But man, submit to one another. That's how we move with consistency. Less of ourselves, less making sure everybody's doing what we want to do, and more making sure that we're supporting other people in our lives, that we're helping to meet other needs. We can't meet every need, but we meet the needs of those around us. That's moving with consistency there. These are the actions that look consistent with being a Christian, having a Christian worldview. And so what I challenge us to do today, okay, ton of stuff we had to go through really fast, you know, to squeeze in. And so there's not enough time to look at all of this. So I want to encourage each one of us to look at this outline today when you get home, okay? A little bit of homework. I always assign homework when I'm up here. Maybe that's why some people don't like me being up here. I don't know if anybody does. I hope all of you like me being up here, but I'm just saying that you're going to get homework when Chris is up here preaching. You're going to get homework, all right? And our homework today is to review these lists and see how we line up. And then if there's an area where you're falling short, or if you're like me, there's a whole laundry list of areas where you're falling short, all right? Then this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm encouraging you to do. I want you to make a list of where you sense the Lord is calling you to improve, all right? Maybe you're not seizing opportunities that you know you should be seizing with a neighbor to witness to him, or maybe there's a ministry that really needs your help here, or, you know, wherever, or maybe there's a need you know of, and you're not seizing these opportunities to be a servant, to be an ambassador of the kingdom of God. All right, to live up to your identity. I want you to write down those things, and I want you to share them with somebody. Maybe your husband or wife, maybe your mom or dad, maybe a brother or sister, maybe just an accountability partner, a good friend. Okay? Maybe it isn't something good that you need to do. I hope there are good things that you go out and do, but maybe it's something you need to quit doing. Maybe it's a sin in your life that, you know, you're a child of the King, but you're living like you belong in the mud. You know, maybe it's you're looking at pornography, or you know, you're drinking all the time, or you're doing drugs, or you're in fits of rage, or you're just a bitter person, or you're holding grudges, or you're spreading gossip, or you're, you know, all these other things that they mentioned at the very beginning. You know, Paul says these are the things that have no business in the people of in the kingdom of God. They have no business. He says there shouldn't be a hint of sexual immorality among you because you're God's people. We're God's people. We're children of light. We have no business doing this stuff, walking around in the muck, in the mire. No business doing that. And so maybe God's telling you there's something you got to cut out today. And maybe you need to confess that to somebody. Man, hardest thing to do would be to walk up to a friend. And maybe there's a young person, but you know, you older people, even married people, aren't off the hook either. Maybe you got to find an accountability partner and say, I have a problem with pornography. And man, that's embarrassing. I know. I'm sure it is. But listen, if you want to come into the light, if you want to bring that out, if you want real healing, you need to go and confess that. You need to deal with that. I use that because I think that's probably one of the hardest things for somebody to give up. And it's something that plagues so many, especially men, quietly. And we don't talk about it a lot. We need to deal with it. We need to get out of being slaves because we're not slaves. We're children of the King. We're God's kids. We don't need that garbage. We don't need that junk. The main idea today is very similar to the main idea just a couple weeks ago. because we need to be reminded of this all the time. It's this: let who you are in Christ determine how you live on earth. It's a familiar main idea because it's something we need to remind ourselves of all the time. Let who we are in Christ determine how we ought to act on earth. We need to train ourselves to see the world how the Creator sees it, to see ourselves how the Creator sees us. If you're looking at that list, last thing, and then we're just going to pray for the offering. We've got a special video for you that kind of sums up this idea of getting out of the real world. The youth put it together. We're going to have Meg Ream come up and pray for the offering in a minute. But just the last idea, if you're going to look at this list and you're like, these are some things I need to start doing more, and these are some things I need to confess and I need to repent and I need to quit doing, all right? Don't just decide to take action. Don't just say, I'm going to quit doing this, okay? Until you have revisited your identity, until you have checked your worldview and exchanged it for God's, because you need to do that inward change, okay? Otherwise, it's hard to do the outward change. Let your actions flow from who you are in Christ this week and just every week. Let's have Meg come up. She is going to lead us in a prayer for the offering. And no special music. Like I said, we just got this video. So kick back, relax. Give your offerings to the Lord. Meg.